We are back on our series in Luke, the good news of the great physician. We are back at looking at a point in redemptive history which so easily could have been skimmed over, but Luke chose, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit in his penning this book, to include it in his book as we look at these two pregnant women praise their God for what he was doing, had done in their lives. Before the fall of the first man and woman into sin, God's creation was a perfect paradise beyond imagination. We can't imagine what it was like because we've never experienced anything like it. Perfection is something you and I have never experienced. We can try to imagine a shadow of it, but we can't really comprehend it. In paradise, everything was right. Nothing was wrong. Think about that. No aches and pains. No chest pains, no breathing problems. No weeds. Everything was just wonderful. All the time. It wasn't too hot. It wasn't too cold. There was no discomfort. There was no lack of peace. The perfect natural order of things wonderfully flowed in an unpolluted stream of bliss and beauty. Absolute perfection. After the fall, however, everything changed. If you are familiar with the story of the fall, you know how it went. If you're not too familiar with it, go study it in Genesis chapter 3. But you understand how everything changed after the fall. With their original sin against God, Adam and Eve plunged all of the cosmos and all of humanity into destruction. Depravity, decay, and death entered God's creation. The perfect natural order was replaced by this fallen natural order in which the stream of bliss and beauty, while still recognizable and enjoyable by God's grace, has been polluted with chaos and wretchedness. The stream no longer flows crystal clear. It has been polluted. Not long after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the fallen natural order rapidly devolved into much darker demonstrations of human depravity. One son murdered their other son, as you know in the story of Cain and Abel. And with each son that came along, humanity spiraled downward to the point that Moses penned this in Genesis chapter 6. Verses 5 through 8, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now that's pretty bad. That's a pretty far fall from his original perfection. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. One man out of all of sinful humanity was favored by God. One man was the only man deemed worthy of saving along with his family. Out of all the population on the earth at that time. So with Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, God reset the human race after his global flood of judgment. However, Noah and his family, while being righteous, were not sinless. They were not sinless. They carried their sin nature into the post-flood world and passed it right on to their children. The pattern of sin just picked right back up. As they were fruitful and multiplied, as God instructed them to be, the fallen natural order resumed its course in the reproliferation of human depravity. As man once again filled the earth, sin once again filled the earth. As more and more families formed, they eventually formed into communities, communities into cities, and cities into civilizations. And civilizations formed their own customs and systems, distinguishing them from one another. But along the way, a common trend developed which could be seen in Mary's day and can still be seen in our own day. There were those that became rich and powerful and overlooked and oppressed the poor and powerless. In the fallen natural order, fairness tends to falter. Justice tends to be forfeited. Mutual well-being tends to fade away. In the fallen natural order, societies tend to divide into those that thrive and those that barely, if at all, survive. Throughout history, the poor and powerless have cried out to God to intervene in the fallen natural order and help them. And God has shown His mercy, His loving kindness, His great loving kindness in answering their prayers, sometimes through ordinary natural means, like with Joseph and the years of surplus in Egypt, and sometimes through extraordinary supernatural means, like Israel's exodus out of Egypt. But let me ask you this. Think carefully about it. What greater intervention can anyone ask of God than for Him to step into this fallen world Himself and ultimately reverse this fallen natural order? That's what Israel was looking forward to in the coming of the Messiah. And that's what Mary praised God for in her pregnancy with the Messiah. That's what we're going to see today as we move on in Mary's song of praise. Let's read from verse 39, and we are going to read through verse 53. Now at this time, at the time of the angel's announcement to Mary of her pregnancy, supernatural conception of God's own Son, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my own womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed, because there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble state of His maidservant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." We see in going from verse 50, which we looked at last time, into verses 51 through 53, Mary moves from God's mercy to God's might in her praise. She says in verse 51, "He has done mighty deeds with His arm." Again, Mary magnified the Lord and rejoiced in God her Savior because she saw His magnificence not only in what He had done for her, but also in what He has done for all that belong to Him along with her. Guys, this includes what He has done for you and me if we belong to Him today. as she looked out on the awe-inspiring panorama of God's redemptive work in the world throughout history. She saw His mercy span the generations for those that fear Him. That's what we looked at last time we were here. And she saw the strength of His arm in the mighty deeds He has done. She looked on the works of the Lord, and she marveled. She saw how He has reached His arm into world history and done mighty works. This is what's important to understand, which no arm of flesh could ever have done. God has intervened in world history and done mighty things that no human being could ever accomplish. He has done mighty deeds with His own arm. Things that we can look back and see that can only be explained by the supernatural intervention of God Himself. Mary saw that God has reversed the fallen natural order in scattering the proud of this world. So she goes on to say in verses 51 through 53, He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. Guys, those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts think highly of themselves. They have a high view of themselves. They like to admire themselves on their platforms of prominence over other people. They look at how they have risen up over other people and they think it right that they have done so. They think how right it is that they have risen up over others while others have been lowered under them. In their minds, they should be over other people. And they like to feed off of each other. They like to bond and band together like at the Tower of Babel, which you can read about in Genesis 11. And they like to say to each other, let's make a name for ourselves. That's what the proud of this world are doing this very day. This is not something Mary is pointing to that is far removed from us. This still is going on today. The proud this very day are bonding and banding together and saying to one another, let's help one another make a name for one another. Let's build our towers into the sky to make a name for ourselves. But just like at the Tower of Babel, this is what Mary saw that God has done. God has scattered them. He has broken them apart and scattered them into obscurity. And He has targeted them in two primary groups, the rich and the powerful. Look at the powerful first. Verse 52, she says, He has toppled rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. God has reversed the fallen natural order of the powerful overlooking and oppressing the powerless. God has reached out His strong arm and knocked the proud and pompous rulers off their thrones while taking hold of those pressed down in the gutter of humiliation to raise them up. What about the rich? She says in verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. God has reversed the fallen natural order of the rich overlooking and oppressing the poor. God has reached out His strong arm and filled the hungry with good things, but has emptied the rich to send away the rich without their good things. That's what all of this comes down to. As we look at how things have played out after the fall, as we look at how fallen man has devolved in this fallen natural order, in contrast to what fallen man and this fallen natural order has done wrong, guys, God loves to show how He has made it right. He has toppled the proud, powerful, and made them powerless, while he has exalted the humble, powerless, and made them powerful. He has filled the empty and emptied the full. Paul helps us understand what God is up to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? So that no one may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know why God has let things devolve and downgrade to the point that it has after the fall? When he could have stopped the digression any time and any way he wanted? Because he has a point to prove. And Paul shows us that in that passage. God is showing his strength to be greater than the strength of men. God is showing his wisdom to be greater than the wisdom of fallen men. God is showing himself to be gracious and merciful and mighty, so that for this one reason, no one may boast in themselves. No one can stand before God today and say, I have what I have from you because of what I have in myself. That's where fallen man wants to go. And thinking about what he deserves, what he has coming to him, what is his right in his own pursuit of happiness? Fallen man wants to boast in himself. And God has shown himself in his redemptive work in such a way to stop all of our boasting. Paul told the Corinthians, you think about who you were when you were saved. You think about who you were when you were called. Were you the most powerful? Were you the wisest? Were you the richest? No. No, you are the weak. You are the despised. You are the base. You are that which is not, so that God may use you to nullify that which is. Guys, let us not ever make the mistake of thinking that God is saving people because of what he needs from people. God does not necessarily save the brightest and the best. Many of the brightest and the best will find themselves facing an eternity in hell because of their pride, because of their self-determination. Many who sat on thrones will forever occupy the gutters of hell. Many who have spent this life full and rich and wealthy will find themselves forever in the poverty of hell. It's not about who is the best and the brightest. It's not about who is the most powerful and the richest. That's what it's all about in this world. But that's not what it's all about in God's world. And that's the point that God is proving. God is showing the world that he does not think like the world thinks. God is showing the world that his ways are higher than our ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, his ways are higher than our ways. He raises up those who cannot raise themselves. He fills those who cannot fill themselves. And that's why when we come to Jesus, when we come to God, crying out for his intervention, crying out for redemption, we must come poor in spirit. We must come understanding our destitution and our desperation. We must come understanding what God is doing to reverse the fallen natural order of fallen man. You know, guys, everything they're parading in front of us looks so good sometimes. Sometimes the things they are working things out in this world looks good. It looks right, but it's only right for this world. It's only right for this time. God is doing a work that is going to turn all of this completely on its head. He is doing a work that is taking everything that is wrong side up and turning it right side up. That's what Mary was pointing at in this passage. We think about who Christ is to us. I think she understood who Christ was to her, even while she was carrying him in her virgin teenage womb. Paul says, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, wisdom in place of our foolishness, righteousness from God in place of our wickedness, sanctification from God, and redemption from God in place of our condemnation. I think Mary understood that. And I think she looked out and she saw what God was doing with his strong arm to flip things in this world completely over. So that, as Paul says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Is that your boast today? That's my boast to you today. Anything I have good, I have because of the Lord, not because of myself. I boast in the Lord, not in myself. Any good thing I have from him. Any good thing I am because of him. I'm not a self-made man. I'm a God-made man. Are you a God-made man? Are you a God-made woman? Is your boast in the Lord? In her praise of the Lord, Mary was boasting in the Lord because she saw how God has done what no human being can do. She understood what we all should understand through his Messiah, who we understand to be Christ the Lord. God has made everything right while man has made everything wrong. We look forward to the final eternal fulfillment of what Mary points to for us. She stated it like it's already happened. We see in the world there are still the proud, there are still the oppressive, powerful, and rich among us. But what she was pointing to is this: in God's mind and in God's plan, it's done. And so we look forward to the final fulfillment of what Mary said. God's ultimate reversal of this fallen natural order. When in his kingdom, he will restore paradise. And everyone will be rich and powerful. There will be no more humiliation and there will be no more hunger. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more crying, mourning, or pain. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Fairness and justice will be eternally established. And in mutual well-being, everyone will forever flourish. I leave you today with Psalm 113, 5 through 8. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who brings himself low to look in on the things in heaven and earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. Let's pray. Yes, Father, who is like you today? There is none like you, no, not one. None so wonderful, so high and holy, merciful and loving, powerful and wise as you. Thank you that you have brought yourself low in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to look into and step into the things in heaven and earth, to ultimately and finally reverse this fallen natural order. Thank you for exalting the humble. Thank you for filling the hungry. If we are your sons and daughters today, that's who we were. And now we think about the contrast of that to who we are now. In Christ, we are rich. In Christ, we are powerful. Not in the way the world understands it, but in how you define it. We look forward to your kingdom, when we will inherit the earth. We look forward to your kingdom when paradise will be restored, Father. Everything will be right once again. And most of all, and best of all, we will be fully with you. Send us out of here with this gospel of truth today. Embed it in our hearts so that it affects how we live every day. And use us to reach others in all that we do each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.